Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for who you are. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, be in the midst of us today, God, for we can do nothing without you, Lord. We're waiting for a word from you. Speak through me, God. I pray that your anointing, your Holy Spirit will be here, God. I pray that you will bless us all, God. We're hungry today, Father. Feed us. Lord, we thirst for you, Lord God. Quench our thirst, God. Let your presence move over us, Lord. I pray that we'll cling to your words, God, and that we'll hear this message, Father, and we'll take it seriously. We'll take it seriously, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So I'm not going to be before you long, literally. I'm not. The title of my message today is called Practicing Peace. Practicing Peace. I know that might sound a little weird for some of us. How do you practice peace? And the idea I'm speaking on today is it is the peacemakers that receives an inheritance from God. It is the peacemakers that receives an inheritance from God. All right, you ready? So there are three categories of relationships: how we relate to God, how we relate to ourselves, and how we relate to others. As a church, we're in the business of relationships. We're concerned about how men and women are relating to God. We're concerned about how men and women are related to themselves and how they're relating to others. Do you know God is your Father and your Savior? Do you know that he made you, that he loves you, that he has plans for you? How are you responding to that? Do you know that you were made valuable, that you're worth something, that God has a purpose and you have a destiny? How are you responding to that? And do you know that we should love our brother? Are you loving one another? Are you concerned with your brothers and sisters? How do you respond to that? So we're in the relationship business. And the thing about it is God uses relationships in order to build our capacity, and he uses relationships in order to stretch vessels. And so if you imagine that you are a vessel and God is trying to stretch your capacity so he can pour more into you so you can pour more unto others, it's always been about relationships. And as a church, God is concerned about relationships. Even so, then when God wants to do something new in your life, he will start confronting you about your circles. Right. And I know a lot of us, some of us say, well, I don't have no circle. I'm a loner. It's me, myself, and I. That's what I found out in the end. Right. But that's a problem. Like, you should never be a Christian in isolation. If a predator is going to go after some prey, they love it when they're in isolation. I've never seen, if my finger is detached from my body, it's a problem. My body is going to be hurting because it needs my finger. You cannot be a part of the body and be a lone sheep. And it's ultimately through the community, that's where you find your value, your strength. That's when you see your gifts and your talents, is when you get around a group of people, you're able to see, okay, I'm good at this, but I'm weak in this area, and they balance me out. Right? It is the community. And you have what you call the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a what? Communal spirit. It longs for fellowship. There's no such thing as a lonely Christian. It's all about relationships. When you became a Christian and a Christ follower, you got into the relationship business. Amen. Y'all got to talk to me. I like it when you say amen. That means you agree with me and I don't have to stress the point anymore. Right? Amen. And so when God wants to do something new in your life, he'll begin confronting your circle. Ultimately, your circle should push and pull you towards the future and towards your destiny. Or your circle will be pushing and pulling you backwards towards the destiny that the enemy has planned for you. Yes, the enemy also has a destiny for you. He has a purpose for you. And so he will intentionally put people into your circle to confuse you and to persuade you and influence you to go towards the direction that he wants you to go to, right? Remember when Jesus said, Peter, I prayed for you, for the enemy has desired to shift you. He had a desire for Peter's life. We think that it's God the only one who has plans for us. But the devil has a plan for you. So he's going to feed you information. He's going to put people in your circle to pull you and to push you in the direction that he wants you to go. Now, I said pull and push. So that means that your circle is doing two things. You should always have someone in your circle who's pulling you. That means that they've went ahead of you. They've been where you're going. They can coach you. They have more information than you currently have. They can warn you of the traps that's going to be ahead. And then you need someone who's pushing you. The push is you ever minister to someone and there was fruits and their life was blessed? That becomes momentum and energy that pushes you to continue to do what you're doing. So you need to have both people within your circle, the push and the pull. And you know your circle is faulty when you have no fruits within your relationships. When you're constantly feeling drained, and there's no fruits, and you're picking up bad habits. Right? You know, the Bible, it warns us. It say, don't hang out with those who's always angry and getting into fights, because you might pick up those bad habits. You ever been around somebody who cusses? Every A, cuss. B, cuss. C, cuss. You know, it's just they cussing. And when you first interact with them, you get like, oh, you know, they cussing. It's a shock. But after 5 minutes, it's normal. You know, you don't even hear the cuss words anymore. It's just they talking regular. And what happens is when bad habits become your normal, when that becomes what's norm for you, then it's easy for you to become, your filter becomes to come down. It's easy for you to pick up those habits. They become ingrained in you. Right? That's why the Bible says bad company corrupts what? Good manners. So God will begin to deal with your circle. He'll begin to focus. He'll begin to teach you about relationships and the power of relationships. And it's ultimately, a lot of your growth is going to depend on how you handle relationships and posture yourself within relationships. When you learn to handle relationships, you qualify to receive an inheritance from God. When you learn to handle relationships, you qualify to receive an inheritance from God. And I'm going to talk more about that in a second. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. So let's turn in our scriptures. I know you're waiting for a scripture. I got one for you. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4. Amen. Amen. It kind of scares me when y'all are quiet. I don't want to just talk to myself. Hold on, it's loading. Philippians chapter 4. Oh, praise God. All right. I should have did this before I got up. But it is what it is. Okay. Here we go. Perfect. If you have Philippians chapter 4, say amen. Okay. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Eodiah and I entreat Sinchi to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen. So let's dig in. Let's look at some couple observations. So therefore, in verse 1, my brothers whom I loved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Eodiah and I entreat Sinchi to agree in the Lord. The first thing we have to learn how to do as a people is learn to agree. We must agree to agree. We must agree to agree. Paul understood the principle of unity. I remember in the Bible, Jesus was going around casting out devils, and the Pharisees got jealous, and they said, he's doing this by the prince of Beelzebub, right? And Jesus looked at them, and he taught them something very important. He said, if Satan cast out Satan, his kingdom is soon going to fall. If a house or a kingdom is divided, it will soon be desolate. And if the kingdom is divided, it will not stand. He was teaching them about the importance of unity. And what we understand about unity is he was showing them about division. Division means to disunite. Division in itself is not bad as long as it's under one head. For example, you have an organization. You have one mission. You have one vision. And you have different departments. You have divisions within your organization, but they're all working towards meeting that one vision and that one mission. You don't get in trouble until you become double-minded. The Bible talks about being double-minded. A man is unstable in what? All his ways, right? It's like a wave tossed to and fro. Imagine a wave going this way. It's driven. It has force behind it. And all of a sudden, it decides it wants to change directions and go this way. You will never get the impact of that wave hitting anything, right? So that tells us right there that division in itself it stops progress. Division stops progress. And so there will be a lack of progress. And the reason he was talking about this, he was saying that if a kingdom is divided, it will not stand. Why? Because if it's never able to progress and build, when times of war comes, the kingdom that was able to progress and build will be victorious because you won't be ready. You don't have a foundation. You kept building the foundation and you kept tearing the foundation down. You kept building the foundation and you kept tearing it down because you were double-minded. And so what you've built is unstable. And so in times of battle, you don't stand a chance because they're way more prepared than you. This is what the enemy does. This is why the enemy loves the confusion. He says that they call the devil what? The author of confusion. He loves it because if I can get you guys to not be in unity, because the thing that we love to say is, let's agree to what? Disagree. That's a problem. That means we're not going to have the same mind. They say, well, we're just going to give space and time for us to not be unified. And the more space and time you give for you to not be unified, the more space and time you give for the devil to prepare and infiltrate. We are in a war, right? So we have to start seeing ourselves as soldiers. Soldiers, if you're in the army, you don't have time to disagree. It's whatever the sergeant says. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. No, sir. You don't have an opinion. This is why the Bible says, let this mind be in you, that's in who? Christ Jesus. Let his opinions, his judgments, the way he sees things, his perceptions be in you. You don't have an opinion anymore. Ultimately, you were bought with a price. And so the body that you have now is not your own anymore. Paul said, the life that I now have is not mine anymore. That's why it was easy for him to say, for me, it's a small thing to be judged by you. He says, I don't even judge myself. But it is Christ who judges me in everything, because he understood that he was just a manager, but he didn't own the house. If I ever had a contractor come into my house and I paid them and they tell me, and I said, I want blue walls, and they tell me, no, we're not doing blue walls. That's a problem. You don't have an opinion in this. You're just managing the project. So Paul understood. He said, I don't judge myself anymore because I don't own it. I'm just managing whatever he tells me to build. And when he tells me to build this, I build this. Amen. So the problem is we have to learn how to submit. There has to be unity within our minds. And the only way we're going to learn how to agree to agree is if our sole purpose is to please him. Your sole purpose has to be to please him. Because when your sole purpose is to please him, then you allow him to start dealing with you in the issues of your preferences. We got preferences. I got preferences. And so it's going to be a battle of the way I see things, the way grandma taught me, the way the deacon showed me things, the way the church has always been, the way we've always done things in our family, the way this is our tradition, this is our religion, how we've framed it, to I'm going to seek him so I give room for him to tell me how to do, and what not to do. I remember when he was talking, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He was trying to convince him that he was the Son of God, and they kept rejecting him. And he said, you can't receive me because you seek the glory of men. But it's if you seek the glory of my Father, then what I say, you would receive me with gladness. Because, you know, a lot of times the things that Jesus is telling us can be offensive. It can be offensive to how you want to do things, to the whole culture. And so that means if we're going to start agreeing to disagree, that means it's going to take a lot of work, right? Because agreeing to agree means that me and you might initially disagree. But that means we're going to intentionally put time in seeking God to please him until we come into agreement. So then when outside forces come in, we've already aligned. Right? Amen. So the first principle, make sure you write that down. We must agree to agree. There's no more, that's how they see things. That's how we see things. This is what we believe. Amen. And then he said, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who has labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So these women, they was grown, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, fire baptized women. Jesus on my side, I'm running for my life, women. They was helping Paul do this whole process, working with the apostle. They should know something. And he said they need help. They need help. Their names was written in the book of life, but they still needed help. There was an internal struggle within them that allowed them to have a carnal rationale that allowed the agreement to linger. They had a carnal reasoning. I know I'm right. I see it like this. They tripping. They wrong. That's it. I'm going to heaven. I don't know what's going to happen with them. But I know what I'm talking about. They had a reasoning. And these were people who weren't novices. And so you know the reasoning was probably strong. Because the longer you're in something, the more roots you get. And so they probably had roots, deep roots. And he said they're going to need help. They're not going to be able to do this on their own. They were focused on themselves and not on God. The truth is there will always be problems within our relationships, especially the closer we get and we talk about unity. As two come together, in order for them to actually become one, that means you have to give and bend and take and submit in this place and submit in that place until you actually become mushed. So that means there's going to be problems. Because in order for me to know the areas that I need to bend, I have to feel your force against an area where I don't want to bend. So there's going to be problems. And as the church, he's saying companions. He means you guys are walking with me in this. And that's what a companion is, someone who walks with you. Companions, help these women. Ultimately, you know the Bible says iron sharpens iron. And you ever seen, if you ever watch like a blacksmith or somebody who's actually sharpening iron, it's a lot of sparks and fire and the things are burning and the dull areas start to become sharp after things get hot, right? And so he's saying intentionally, if you know Joy got an issue, walk up to Joy and burn her in the places she's dull in. That's what he's saying. These women, sanctified old women, was dull in some places, and they was okay with it. They had agreed to disagree, but we're going to be all right. And so he's saying, you who knows, approach these women and begin to rub them in that place that's dull. Rub them in that place as though, and they might get irritated. They might get upset. Mind your business. Why are you even worried about me? You ain't perfect. But that's the thing. If I'm rubbing you and you rubbing me, we're going to get sharp together, right? And so that means we have to have honest conversations. An honest conversation is sometimes very difficult to have. You know, the time you have the most honest conversations is when you're angry, right? It's easy to have an honest conversation when you're mad. But if you're trying to, you know, be sanctified and walk around holy, and then you got to have an honest conversation. And then the devil, he hates us having honest conversations. And one of the reasons the things he used to prevent them is, you ain't perfect. Who are you to tell them? And don't let them say it, because then they just validating what you already know about yourself. And so as we move forward, he's saying they're going to need your help. When the church have dull spots, that's the spot the enemy infiltrates. Because it's not sharp. It's not going to affect him. You can be praying in tongues, clapping, lifting your hands. But if you're dull in the area, the enemy is going to take advantage of that. He's not stupid. I think we got a stupid enemy. And he's not. He's very cunning. Remember in the garden, the Bible said the snake was more cunning than any other animal within the garden. He's like a lion seeking who he can devour. And if I approach you and I understand you're dull, I'm going to exploit that. So you need to find people within your circle. We're talking about relationships, who cares more about your future than your current feelings. Who don't mind stepping on your feelings because your future is that important. Right? It's going to hurt sometimes what they tell you, but they care, so they're willing to fight for you. Knowing you might get mad and cuss them out. But maybe 3 days later, you come back, you know, apologizing and hopefully. But that's the kind of people we have to be, and it's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging on our part, but I'm willing to step on your feelings because I care about what God has planned for you. And I understand that if you become the person that God wants you to become, that you're going to affect more people, that there's people depending on your life to change, for you to get your life together. There's souls waiting on you to advance. And if I understand all of that, then I don't have no problem with your momentary upsetness. But this has to become commonplace. Amen. And so he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. He kind of switches things at this point. He said to women, they got to agree to agree. Then he said, you got to help them in order to come to this point. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. At this point, he's giving them the skills that they need in order to make the relationships work. Praise, this is another principle. Praise is a weapon to refocus you. Praise is a weapon to refocus you. Praise and worship is crucial because it gets God into our environment. And when God gets into our environment, the power of praise and worship is God at work within our lives. Praise and worship gets God into our environment, and the power of praise and worship is God at work within our lives. In order to fully understand this, you have to understand what a principle is. A principle is a law or a rule established in order to protect and preserve anything that was created and assure its maximum performance. A principle is a law or rule established in order to preserve and protect anything that was created and assure its maximum performance. For example, the principle of environment. I can take a fish in a cup with some water and I can throw it on the ground. The fish might move, wiggle, and it might go a couple centimeters, but it's not going to move as it would move if it was in its right environment. In water, that fish is going to
It'll have maximum performance. So that means the principle of environment tells us that every single thing that was created has an environment that guarantees its protection, its preservation, and its maximum performance. For example, before God created Adam and Eve, he created an environment to place them in. And within this environment, they had everything that they needed. Even in the beginning, he said, let there be light. He had exposed himself to this environment. He would come down and walk with them in this environment. And it was after Adam and Eve ate the fruit and they got kicked out of the environment, God made it his mission to get man back into the environment. So he came, he sent Jesus, he crushed Jesus for us, Jesus bled for us, all for the purpose of getting us back into the environment he created us to be. Because he understood they're not protected, they won't be preserved, and they cannot be used at their maximum performance. Their potential will not be reached in the wrong environment. And so what Jesus did, he died for us. And what Jesus ultimately did was, imagine we're outside, and there's a water pipeline. What Jesus did was he got a hose and connected it to the water pipeline, right? Remember the last time I talked about faith, and faith was plugging in. We entrust Jesus. Now we have a way to connect to the water pipeline. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So, but that doesn't mean water is flowing through the water pipeline. The way to get the water out the pipeline is praise and worship. That's drawing God into our environment. If you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. And so when we understand this, we have to understand what praise is. Praise is to commend and approve. We commend. We will trust you. Everyone should trust you for the future. God, you are this. If I don't have no money, God, I believe you're a provider. You are this. You're a sustainer. You will take care of us. You will make a way out of no way. And then we approve. We express favorable opinion. The things that he's already done for me. God, you delivered me from this already. You are this. You are that. And we praise him. We praise him. And the thing about praise is that it's always extroverted. There's no such thing as a silent praise. The Bible says praise is the thanksgiving, it's the thanksgiving of your lips. I ain't saying it right. It's the sacrifice of your lips giving thanksgiving. I think I'm saying it right now. Therefore, the expression of praise must be vocal or outwardly expressed. And the important part of praise, if you don't leave with nothing else, I really want to stress this, is that praise, in the time of praise and worship, is where you take your mind off of yourself and you put it on him. That's the hardest part for us, because we come into this place and we want to just eat like a smorgasbord, right? But I remember in the Old Testament, in the temple, the ministers used to come in. They used to have to cut up animals. They used to have to get bloody. They had to bake and clean. It was all of these things they had, the serving that they had to do in order to draw the presence of God into the environment. But when we come here, we just want to receive. I'm going to sit down, and I'm just going to wait for something to happen. And if it don't hit me, then it wasn't for me. Something wrong with that praise team. Something wrong with the prayer. They didn't preach it right. But you're not drawing. You have to take your mind off of yourself and begin to put it on him and begin to praising him. Begin to thinking about him. And then you'll start to draw the water into the environment. If we're going to do anything, we need the water in the environment. How do we expect people to grow if the water's not in the environment? That's what's quenching people. That's what's going to keep people here. It's not going to be programs. It's not going to be how nice you smile, because that'll get old to me. You look great, but I don't want to look at you all the time. Sometimes I have a bad day, and it's only because God comes into this environment to where I get energized to keep going for next week in order to keep going for Monday. That's what's going to keep us here. But we have to teach, hey, if we want to charge this environment, we need to learn praise and worship. Because God is not going to receive your praise if your worship isn't right. Worship, I remember Jesus told him, he said, you draw nigh to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. To worship is to draw nigh with your heart And that allows God to receive the things that you're saying. And I said earlier, he inhabits the praises of his people. This is what's going to change things. And so the first step in dealing with relationships, especially when there's issues, Paul said, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. He says you need God in your environment. You need to start praising him. You need to worship him. You need to get water on the ground. And so when I start to put stuff in the ground, it can receive it. Get your mind sober. If you're going to get sober in order to deal with these confrontations, then you need God in your environment. Rejoice, and again, I say rejoice. It helps you to refocus because it's so easy for ourselves to become the center. They did this to me. How can they do this to me? Right? That's a problem. And so when God comes into the environment, then all of a sudden you start to be, well, God, yeah, you forgave me when I used to do this. And you start to develop this mercy in your heart and compassion. And then you start to see other things about them. Like, well, they're not that bad. They probably didn't mean it this way. But everything changes when God comes into your environment. Your perceptions, wisdom on how to deal with situations come from your praise and worship. Some of us, we're stuck in a place because we don't know praise and worship. Some of us, we're stuck in sin because we don't know praise and worship. It's hard to, I'm not going to say that. It's hard to sin while you're singing praises to God and focusing on him. Amen. All right. And then he said, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. I'm not going to stay on this one, but I just want to let that burn in you. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Are you intentionally being reasonable in situations? Or is it your way or no way? Are you being reasonable? The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Fights come from our desires. The reason that we have conflicts is because of the desires that are within us. James told us this. He said, why do you have quarrels? Why are you fighting each other? Why is there murder in you? Because murder among you. Because of the lust that you have within your members. You desire certain things and they're not gratified. You desire certain things and you covet and you're not satisfied. And so in response to that, you end up doing things that causes fights because you want to satisfy what's within you, right? So that's why Paul started off next. He said, after you rejoice, and again, I say rejoice, then he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your requests known to God. So he was teaching them that your anxiety, because remember we're talking about relationships and fights. There was an anxiety which stemmed from a fear which caused them to behave a certain way. I remember I used to get upset with Mila, right? And I get out the shower and I put on my slides. And she's always stealing my slides. And she know I don't like it, right? But because Mila has a bad habit of wearing shoes with no socks. Do you know what happened when you wear shoes with no socks? And so I used to fight with her because she would wear shoes with no socks and then put her feet in my slides. And so I'll get out the shower and then I would smell something and be like, what is this? I would get upset, right? I would get very upset. And then I had this fear that the smell would never come out. And then I just bought these slides. And so we would argue, and I'd go in there, and but it was all stemming from my fear that you would just ruin my slides, right? And so ultimately I washed them, and she's doing better. Having no fights. But the fight stemmed from a fear that I had. And a lot of times we'll get into fights and we don't even recognize that we have a fear that's driving our fight. And so we just speaking and saying all this and saying all that. But you don't realize what's the root of driving your conversation. Amen. Even with Cain and Abel, Cain had a fear of not being accepted by God. And then he had a jealousy that Abel was accepted. And so it caused him to fight and to kill Abel. But it was so easy for him because it stemmed from his fear. And so we have to learn to acknowledge our concerns and our fears. To acknowledge our concerns and our fears. That means letting the Holy Spirit reveal them to you. What is really wrong with me? What's really my problem? I'm saying a lot of things, but do I even know why I'm upset? Because that's when you get vulnerable. And a lot of us don't want to get to that vulnerable place. He says we have to learn to acknowledge our concerns and fears and be able to express them in a healthy way and bring our petitions, the things that got us that we're afraid about, to God. So what happened, what that would look like would be, I'd recognize that I have a fear. I let the Holy Spirit speak to me. In my devotion time, God's beginning to tell me, like, John, this is what your problem is. And so I'm like, okay, God. And then what I do is I take my petition and I go before God, begin praying about my fears, praying about my concerns, praying about the desires that I have. And after I prayed about them, I don't just leave it there. Then I can go to the person and have a conversation. Remember, we're talking about relationships. The problem we do is we go to the person first. We don't know what the root is, and we ain't prayed about nothing. And we go to that hard ground, and we think we're going to break something and make some change. But if you pray, you get the ground soft before you go to it. So then by the time you go to that ground, you're able to make some better choices with your words, right? You ever have a healthy conversation? Amen. Amen. And so he says, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. That lets me know that my mind and my heart is constantly under attack. Right. And the key about prayer is that prayer without faith is not going to get you anywhere. Remember, I said faith was to be convinced and persuaded. It's to be convinced, God, you are this. And because you are this, I am persuaded to do this. I'm persuaded. God, I know you care for me. You said, cast my cares on you because you careth for me. So here's my cares, God. And this is your character. And you want me to do this. And I'm persuaded that you're going to do something with the thing that I have fears about, the thing that I have desires about. And after I become persuaded, I decide to leave them with you because I can't do anything else with this. And when you leave them there, that's when the peace that surpasses understanding. But unless there's faith, unless you even know who God is, unless you know his character, you won't be persuaded to do anything. And you will never experience this peace that surpasses understanding, because we want to be able to understand everything. I need to know everything before I'm able to agree with you. But we can't handle knowing everything. Don't you know, if you knew everything about your life, you would try to direct God and say, well, no, I don't want to do this. We could do this another way, right? There's going to be troubles that you would go through that you would opt out of. Nope, I'll skip this, you know? But that's why you can't handle knowing everything, because your destiny is that important. When God made you, he worked backwards. He's not working the same way we're experiencing. He designed your end, and then he mapped out your life. And so the path that you're on is to get you to that expected end. Amen? All right, come on, I'm almost done. I got one more point I want to make. And then he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Earlier I said God is your inheritance. Peacemakers, They think differently than other people. You have the power to govern what you meditate on. To meditate is to ponder and reflect continually. And the power and meditation is so powerful because meditation, whatever you decide to meditate on, that's what gets into your heart. Your mind, you have your conscious mind, you have your subconscious mind. When you're meditating intentionally, you're in your conscious mind. I'm choosing to read this over and over and over and over and over. And what happens is, as you continue to repeat, it goes into your subconscious mind, which is your heart. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. This is why the enemy loves to put his movies on TV, his conversations on social media, his information everywhere. This is why he has his rappers doing this, and he pays them so much money to do it. Because if I can get you to constantly reflect, ponder, and think on these things, by the time that'll get in your heart and what comes out of you, remember Jesus said it's what comes out of the heart that defiles a man. And so it's a battle of what's inside of your heart. That's the goal, to get this stuff in your heart. David said, thy word have I hid in my, that I might not sin against you. A lot of us still have it just in our conscious mind, but we haven't got it in our heart. And so Paul was saying, whatever is lovely, kind, pure, honorable, worthy of praise, true. I'll put it to you this way. So the fact is, you might be doing worthless stuff. But the truth is, you're not worthless. Facts and truth are not the same thing, right? He said, but whatever is true, because Jesus is truth, right? So whatever Jesus is saying about you, they might act stupid, but did Jesus say they stupid? Jesus didn't say that they were stupid, right? Because remember, love buildeth up. It doesn't teareth down. And if God is love, I'm sure he ain't calling them stupid, right? The fact is, they might have did something stupid. But that's not the truth. So we're not going to ponder on that. We're not going to meditate on that. In order for these relationships to work, he says, I have to get this into your mind. You need to develop the type of personality that ponders on whatever is true, honorable, commendable. People will do stupid stuff. They will make mistakes. They will not always do right. You can expect that. You should make room for that. So when it happens, hey, I've already created some mercy for you right here, you know? But when you begin to change what you ponder, this is how, with the Bible say, love covers a multitude of sins. Because although you've done this, that's not what I'm going to continue to ponder on. I'm not going to often reflect upon your mistakes. The Bible says, revisiting an issue separates close friends. It's just like you letting a scab heal and then you pick it again. You pick it again. You pick it again. You pick it again. When Jesus, think about this. This is the type of personality that you, that the God you serve. Back in Noah's days, men was corrupt for years. He destroyed them, washed them away with the water. Noah did one sacrifice. One sacrifice. And God said, I'll never do this again. I could have pondered on all that bad stuff that happened. But I'm seeing what you're doing right now. And this is what I'm going to choose to focus on. And so I'm never going to do that again. That's the type of God you serve. It took one good act over a whole bunch of terrible acts. Right? And so the peacemaker's job is to create harmony. The peacemaker's job is to create harmony. Harmony, if you think about this piano, right? I could play a chord, One, two, three. Doom, doom, doom. And then harmony is playing another note that makes the chord that I just played sound good. You make me look good. It's the peacemaker's job in order to maneuver into places and to wiggle around and to make the other person look great. Right? Don't you realize you are dirt? God made you, you are walking dirt. But God made you look great. Right? And so as peacemakers in dealing with relationships, there's going to be different sounding chords and there's going to be stuff that looks weird. But it's our job to be intentional. Intentional to ensure that we're going to agree to agree. To burn you in the places that you're dull. Then to get God into the environment. And when God gets in the environment, to make sure we're casting off cares and then align ourselves to make each of our brothers and sisters look great. It doesn't help. In an army, you want everybody's uniform to look spotless. It reflects the power of that army. Peacemakers make everybody look spotless. And it's when you develop this type of character, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. The children of God. And it is the children that gets the inheritance of the parents. Paul said, if you practice these things, then the God of peace will be with you. You inherit God himself by the things that you are practicing. And if God of peace is in your life, he's your harmony to make you look good. Right? And so it's an ongoing circle. It's an ongoing circle. And I think one of the reasons why God wanted me to deliver this message is because as we continue to progress, and let's say if we want to advance this, what God is doing, that means the more we grow, the more people comes in, the more conflicts we're going to have, the more troubles, the more you're going to rub me the wrong way, I'm going to rub you the wrong way. The closer we get, the more that I might not like you. Right? And that's just the truth. And so the place that we're going, God is going to, he's going to restructure our organization to where we have teams. And the teams are effective at what they're doing because they're one. We're a church, and we're effective at what we're doing because we're one. And within teams, you might have a leader that say, hey, don't wear this. That might offend you. Right? You might have one person on the praise team who's late every time. You might get upset. You might have to submit in certain areas, right? Because if you have a leader, they're the leader for a reason. And y'all might not necessarily agree, right? And so as we advance in these areas, the families have to be units. Unity. The children are going to have to be in unity. I think jealousy and envy are running rampant within the church. I feel a certain way because I didn't get this from mama and you did. Right? I feel like I should have that gift and you got it. I'm comparing myself against you and it's making me feel a certain way. Why God won't bless me with that type of job? Why do I have to do what they tell me to do and I know more Bible scriptures than them? Right? It's going to be issues. And I want to start preparing us to deal with the issues. Because leaders are going to lead, and we have to learn how to submit to one another. Can we stand? So I want to do a special prayer for the character of peace. I want to do a special prayer for the character of peace. If you need support, people rub you the wrong way. If you don't want to make an effort to love your enemies, If you're getting tired of your children because they're grown and they should know better. If your spouse don't never get correct and you're just tired of fighting with them. These are all issues of peace. If you don't know how to be in harmony with them no more. Y'all not growing together anymore. You don't feel in sync with the church. I'm always agreeing to disagree. That's just my personality now. Because God wants to uproot this out of us until we begin to look like the kingdom of God. Amen. I'm only going to hold the altar open for a little bit longer. If you know that you want help and support, if you want God, hey, God, work in me to give me a soft heart so I can do this. Begin to pray right where you're at. Father, we bless your name. You are holy, God. We serve no one but you, Lord. Father, make us one today. Begin to show us what the habits that we do that separate us. Make us reasonable in all of our ways. Show us how to praise you, God, the way you come into this place. I'm tired of being selfish, Lord God. My life revolves around me and only me. God, show me something different. I want to bless you, God. We want our church to be used by you. We want your name. You said that they'll know that you're mine by the way you love one another. Teach us this type of love, God. Give me confidence and boldness to have honest conversations. Show me, give me wisdom of how to use my words, what to say and how to say it, God. Lord, we're helpless without you, Lord God. We need you today to move over us. Make us one, God. Make us one, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.